So if you've been, as I hope you have been, following along on these Sunday evenings as we have been thinking together and learning together about our union in the Lord Jesus Christ, we come this evening to the last of that series. And again, if you've been really alert, you will know that we have been following through with the Apostle Paul from Ephesians, Romans, Colossians, Galatians, 1 Corinthians, and last Sunday, 2 Corinthians. And now on this last Sunday, we're turning to the Gospel, and we're going to think about what the Lord Jesus Christ had to say about our union in Him. You see, whilst Paul was a champion of being in Christ, union with Christ, it's the term that we have been told repeatedly that this is a favourite term that Paul uses to describe believers, it didn't originate with Paul. It originated with the Lord Jesus Christ and in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this, our final sermon, we're turning there to John's gospel, to Jesus' own words, and to the last of the seven I am's that are recorded for us in John's Gospel. And we find that Jesus speaks repeatedly about the necessity of remaining, of abiding, of being in Christ. And he uses the imagery of the vine, of a vine. And he makes clear that the union is a vital union. It is a dynamic, a living union. And if you notice, as Maureen read for us, the word abide in our reading occurs 10 times in 11 verses. Now, we may not be familiar with what a vine looks like, so there's some pictures of vines, but they dominated the landscape of Israel. Fruitful vines were a major source of income. They were popular images, and they became used as a sign or symbol of God's rich blessing on his people. Keep going, there's, I think, another one. Thank you. And those Jesus was speaking to would have been far more familiar with vines than we are. Bunches of ripe grapes hanging from branches, the vine dresser carefully working among the prunes, pruning back the branches. It was an everyday sight for those Jesus was speaking to. But if you notice there in verse 15, he says, I am the true vine. Which presupposes that there was a not true vine. And John's gospel is full of allusions to the Old Testament. And vine is also an allusion to the Old Testament, because Psalm 80 likens Israel to a vine. But Psalm 80 goes on to describe how that vine did not produce good fruit and was cut down and was burnt up. And Jesus says, I'm the true vine. The imagery is vivid and in places in these 11 verses quite dramatic. There is one vine. There are lots of branches. There are large, small, thick, thicker. And there is a vine dresser. And notice that Jesus describes the vine dresser as his Father. Which, of course, reminds us of Jesus' identity. But we see Jesus and his Father working together to prune and trim and tend the vine. Now, if you think that union with Christ means that you as a believer tonight can just sit back in your lazy boy or in your whatever it may be and do nothing, well, that's wrong. Sorry. You see, union with Christ will necessitate pruning. We need to accept our weakness, and there needs to be visible evidence of our dependence upon the vine. The necessity of pruning. Vines exist for the purpose of producing grapes. And without branches, they can't do that. And those that don't produce grapes, look in there verse 2, and have no potential, they're cut off. Those that do produce fruit reveal they're alive. They reveal that vital union with the vine, and they are carefully trimmed, pruned. Why? To produce more fruit. This vital union of each branch to the vine is stressed both in what Jesus says and the imagery that he uses to say it. Jesus makes clear that his concern is ultimately with people, not with vines. Look in verse 3, because he jumps from the vine to you. You are already clean. The pruning is not there to cleanse us or to clean us. No, his word, his teaching has already done that. That is the effectiveness of his word to us. It gives life. Maybe we can liken his word to the life in the vine that feeds and nourishes the branches. Pruning is never negative. It's not bad as the farmer views it. You see, if you look in verse 2, he only prunes the branches that have great potential, that have potential for more fruit. And if we apply that illustration to ourselves, well, that seems a bit painful, David. But the symbolism is clear, isn't it? Those who are united to Christ can expect to be cut back. Painful it will be, but not without a purpose. You see, he sees your potential. Look in verse 2 and in verse 5 where it says, more fruit, much fruit. He sees your potential. He knows you if you are in him tonight. As the vine dresser sees the potential in each branch, as he carefully works his way down through the vines, he knows which ones to prune and which ones to cut off. He knows which ones are going to mature. He knows which ones are going to produce more fruit. And we must be exposed to his pruning. Back in Psalm 119, King David was able to say, "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." And goes on to say, "In faithfulness you have afflicted me." You see, if you're experiencing pruning, maybe you're saying, "I'm going through this. I'm having a terrible time. I'm in Christ. I'm a Christian. Life hasn't got easier. Life has got more difficult for me." Well, if you're experiencing some pruning tonight, remember, it isn't coming from a random stranger with some secateurs in his hand. It is coming from our Heavenly Father, who has your best interests at heart, who cares about you deeply and loves you deeply. Your father cares about you more than you will ever know. Everything that happens to us who are in Christ comes from the hand of a loving Heavenly Father. And brothers and sisters, he has our good at heart. He has our good at heart. We may not always feel like that, but he does. You see, he is good. And to be pruned is a sign of our vital union with him. It is not a sign that he doesn't love us. To have a father who prunes us, who prunes you, who is good, and God is good, means that his pruning must be good, must be for our good, for our eternal good, even if we, at the moment of being pruned, regard it as bad. What is the pruning? Well, it may be situations, it may be circumstances, it may be sin's consequences in our lives, challenging things that are happening in our lives. God uses them, why? So that we will grow and be more fruitful. You see, God wants to use everything that's going on in our lives. Everything. You see, there is always potential for more growth, for more fruit, for those who are truly in Christ. How tragic it is for believers who claim to be in Christ and they just stagnate. They sit back in the lazy boy chair and that's it, nothing. Genuine Christians experience pruning. And genuine Christians produce fruit. John Calvin said, "Chastisement is a blessing of God and also bears witness to his love." That's hard to get our heads around, isn't it? Chastisement is a blessing of God and also bears witness to his love. The writer to the Hebrews says, "The Lord disciplines the one he loves." Never assume that what is happening to you is random, is from somebody who doesn't care about you, who doesn't love you, who doesn't have your best interests at heart. But there are branches that are cut off. They're obviously not genuinely in Christ. They're not genuine believers. You see, if they were genuine believers, what would have happened to them? They would have been pruned. And not, verse 6, thrown into the fire. You see, brothers and sisters, if you're being pruned tonight, it's because you're in Christ. It's because you're a true believer. It is tragic that those that are cut off and thrown into the fire are not true believers. And we know from Scripture, don't we, that there are those who look like they are in Christ. I hope that's not you tonight, but are not in Christ. Think of Judas. Think of Simon in Acts 8. He's even baptized, but he's not a believer. And they are cut off. Make sure that you are not like them, in danger of being cut off rather than pruned. Don Carson makes the point that fruitfulness, he says, is an infallible mark of true Christianity. The alternative is dead wood. Secondly, union with Christ will accept weaknesses. We've just sung that, actually. That was great. That, thank you. You must have seen my notes there when you chose it. Our acceptance of weakness will be a sign that we are united to Christ. You see, if you notice there that Jesus mixes his imagery between the vine and its interpretation and application, you and me. You see, as branches must abide or remain in the vine, so must his people, verse 4, abide or remain in him. The reason this is so important is because a branch can't and will not produce ripe fruit if it's detached from the vine. We know that. There's nowhere for it to draw nourishment from, nutrients from, and stay alive. You know, if you, I'm going to say gents tonight, you know, if you bought flowers for somebody recently, they only last so long, and they sell you some stuff to pour into the water, and they tell you they'll last even longer. But they don't last long once they're cut down and sold to you. After a while, they've gone. You see, there's nowhere for them to draw their nourishment from and their nutrients from and stay alive. The source of the life isn't in the branch. It's in the vine. And we must accept Jesus' emphatic statement in verse 5, without me, you can do nothing. We must accept the truth that lies behind that. What's the truth that lies behind it? You and I are weak. We're powerless. We're helpless apart from Jesus. Sorry to have to tell you this evening when you come to church that you're weak and that you're powerless. But Jesus says it, without me you can do nothing. But we have a problem because our Achilles heel is pride. And it can prove to be our downfall if we do not accept its reality. You see, pride is a gross overestimation of our own abilities, our own strength, which doesn't merely hinder, but dare I say, prevents us abiding in Jesus Christ. What does Peter say? Humble yourselves then under the mighty hand of God. Imagine for a moment with me a branch full of luscious ripe grapes. We're going to produce the best wine in the region, but I no longer need the vine. Look at these grapes that I have produced without the vine. I'm doing well, I'm okay, I don't need the vine. And when those ripe grapes are picked, there won't be any more. The branch has become useless because it said, I don't need the vine. And that's a ridiculous illustration, but do we do that? Do we do that? Look how well I've done last week. I didn't pray, didn't go to church, didn't read my Bible. Look how well I'm doing. We neglect to abide in Christ to our peril. We get used to what we're able to do and we start to live independently and not dependently. Look again at verse 5. Let it sink in. Without me, you can do nothing. Even our best works, even the best things we do, we need Christ. As the farmer knows best, so our Father knows best. We need to abide in the vine, in Christ. And as we come to understand that without Jesus we can do nothing, we begin to understand that there can be no room for pride, only humility.
Only an acknowledgement of our weakness and our dependence upon the vine. Who then gets the glory? The vine gets the glory, not me, not you. Of course, the danger is that if we're trying to go it alone, who gets the glory? Look at the fruit I've produced. Look how well I've done. We must maintain this vital union. So how do we do this? How can we ensure that we remain? Well, we need to recognize that when we're joined to the vine, we're joined to one another. We need each other to encourage one another, the family of God. We need to encourage one another, meet together, depend on the Lord Jesus Christ, rely on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how do you do that? Well, what did you read in God's word today? Did you pray today? Have you prayed? Have you given evidence that you're abiding in Christ, that you need Christ? We read his word. We pour over his word. We listen. We grow. And we pray, which brings us to our third point. Union with Christ will be evident in our dependence upon him, the necessity of dependence. Union with Christ will be evident in the way we depend on him. And as the vine imagery fades away, Jesus makes clear in verse 7 that he uses the vine imagery to emphasize our vital union with him. If it wasn't clear up to now, it is clear now. And notice this with, will you, that this is the final of Jesus' I am sayings. And do you, if you can remember all the other six, do you notice how intimate this one is? You know, like I'm a shepherd, I'm the gate, you know, I'm the light, I'm the resurrection, you know. How intimate this is, the vine. Does he save the seventh one to last to emphasize that dynamic union? We need the Lord Jesus Christ, the nourishment, the life that he brings us. All the others are important. I'm not belittling. I'm just saying, drawing attention. This is a dynamic. This is an intimate I am saying. Being in and remaining in a right relationship, this vital union with Jesus, is essential for a fruitful life, but it is also essential for our prayer life. See, so far we've considered the necessity of abiding in Jesus, who is the vine, but verse 5 says that those who abide in him, he will abide in them. You see that? There is, as Leon Morris describes, this mutual indwelling that is the condition for fruitfulness. We are not the source of our union with Christ. But we must make every effort to abide in the vine. And when we do, we discover that the nourishment that sustains and gives us life is the very same nourishment that provides the strength to abide. So the nourishment he gives us to live, to be fruitful, is the same nourishment we use to abide. Paul puts it well in Colossians a little bit when he says, I toil, I struggle, I labor with his power that works mightily in me. Mutual indwelling, says Leon Morris, that's the condition for fruitfulness. But it isn't only Jesus who abides in us. Look in verse 7. It's his word, it's his teaching must also abide in us. Are we reading it? Are we studying it? Are we meditating on it? Are we pondering his words? That is crucial if we're to really understand verses 7 and 8 correctly, verses that are easily abused. You see, if we are united and abiding in Jesus and his word is abiding in us, whatever we ask is what Jesus would ask. And when we're asking for what Jesus is asking, our prayers will be in line with whose will? His will. Because his will have become our will. And it will be evidence of our abiding. In fact, we can't really separate him from his word. Jesus, at the beginning of John's gospel, what does he say? I am the word. You see, genuine believers abiding in Jesus and his words abiding in them will be praying according to his will. So we're not taking a verse, ripping it out of context, and going down the street and thinking, I can ask anything I want. That's not what this is saying. You see, the person who is abiding in Christ will not pray for something that is outside of God's revealed will. There are some things we don't need to pray for, because God's already said, not going to happen. Sadly, in pastoral ministry, we meet people who always are pushing and trying to get closer to the edge, trying to sin and trying to justify sin by saying, well, I think God's told me it's okay for me to live like this, do that, go that way, or do that. Then the word of God's not abiding in them, and they're in danger of being cut off. The person who is truly abiding in Christ will not pray for something outside God's will. And the kind of praying that we're thinking about here, that Jesus is asking us to pray here in chapter 15, is the kind of praying that glorifies God, verse 8, that honors God. Because we're not praying for what he's prohibited. Well, let me put it another way. When his honor, his glory is our primary concern, our prayers will reflect his purpose and will bring him honor and glory. So when you prayed this week or when you prayed this morning, what was your motive for asking for this or for that? What was your motive? Was it your comfort, what you want, or his glory? You see, the vine grower is honored when the vine produces good fruit, good wine. Who gets the glory? So God is honored, verse 8, when his vine produces the fruit we were designed to produce. And the world will tell you something different and want to squeeze you. We saw that the other Sunday morning from Romans 12. The world will want to squeeze you into its mold and tell you this is the way. And the word of God says, this is the way. Abide in his word and let his word abide in you. So that if you're going to be squeezed into anybody's mold, it's going to be Jesus' mold. Because that way, Jesus is honored. God is honored. When we produce the fruit that we were designed to produce. Too many Christians pray for things they want. Things outside God's prescribed will. Things that are denied in the pages of the Bible. And then they come and say, David or Pastor Allen or whatever it is, God doesn't answer my prayer. What are they praying for? To do something that's outside God's will, that is their comfort but not his glory. But our Heavenly Father, out of great kindness and tenderness and goodness, he prunes us so that we will be more faithful in our prayers and more fruitful in our lives. The truly fruitful life is a surrendered life, one that honors him in words, in deeds, as the fruit of the Spirit ripens in our lives, as we share our faith, as we just live faithfully before him in the marketplace. A truly fruitful life is a life surrendered to his will, and it brings glory to God because it reveals what? The union that the Lord Jesus Christ died to give you. What we've sung about. That's what matters. The glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't die for no purpose. He died that we could be saved. He died so that we could come into a relationship with him. He died so that we could be united to him. And as we live a faithful, fruitful life, we reveal that he didn't die in vain for me and for you. And we honor him and he's glorified by the way that we live. By verse 9, the vine image has gone and Jesus describes his relationship with his Father. And it is a description, what, of profound intimacy and love. You see, we're not abiding in anything less than a living, loving relationship with God who is our Father, the vine dresser. And if we're going to be pruned, if we're going to be disciplined by anyone, it is far better that the person who does the pruning is good. That the person who does the pruning loves us deeply. That the person who prunes us knows what is good for each one. We may not understand in this life. It may be from the vantage point of heaven that we look back and we go, ah, that's what my Father was doing. Today we walk by faith. How are we to respond to Jesus' love for us and remain in his love? Well, I think if we look how Jesus did it in verse 10, it maybe helps us. Obedience. Obedience. How does that come? We read his word. We hear what he has to say. We pray and we obey. Of course, our obedience is far from perfect. Only Jesus' obedience is perfect. So what? We hang on to Jesus. We make sure we abide in the vine. We become increasingly aware of our own helplessness. We rely increasingly on Jesus' ultimate, absolute provision. We cling, as we've sung, we cling to the old rugged cross. And when we pray, when we really pray, crying out to God, our Father in heaven, what do? We're expressing our dependence. We're showing to him and to others around us that my dependence on him is not partial, but total. And we're joined in this mysterious, not mystical, union. And brothers and sisters, it's wonderful, this union with Christ, because it means that everything that is in Jesus is ours. The nourishment, the life, everything that comes is Jesus' is ours. His righteousness, his sonship, his life, his acceptance by the Father. What does the Apostle Paul say? It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Can we say that? Do we know that? Secondly, we're united to each other. Notice the image of the vine. And not isolated branches and a vine. We are connected to one another. We can't despise our brothers and sisters. There's no place for argument and falling out. We're producing fruit. We're together in the same vine. We're members, to use another metaphor, of the same body. If you're not united to the true vine tonight, the good news is you can be. You see, it's so serious that, and I said at the beginning that the imagery in this passage we read is dramatic. You see, it is serious because you neither want to be cut off or burned up. You need to be pruned. You want to be pruned. You see, you need to be in the true vine this evening. Pruned, yes. Cut off, no. Pruning might be painful, but being cut off is permanent, and it is far more dangerous, far more damaging, far more ruinous than being pruned. Please, if you're not in the true vine tonight, speak to Alan, speak to me, because the alternative is permanently disastrous. Surrender to Jesus tonight and find that his life is all that you need. Let me finish with what J.C. Ryle says. You can read these words on the screen. The thought before us through God's word this evening is both comfortable and instructive. If you're a believer tonight, you have no cause to despair of your salvation. No cause to think you'll never reach heaven. Just consider that you are not left to yourself and your own strength. Their root is Christ. And all that is there is in the root is for the benefit of the branches. Because he lives, you also shall live. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this image, this symbolism. Press it into our hearts, we pray. And Father, for those that maybe feel they are experiencing unbearable pruning this evening, please show them with tenderness that it comes from a loving Father's hand, and remind them that in their pruning is evidence that they are in Christ, in this vital union. And if there are any here this evening that are not sure or are concerned that they may be cut off and thrown into the fire, then Father, I plead with you that tonight you would draw them to yourself and graft them into the vine, that they may have life, life in all its fullness. And Father, help us as we go into this week in our lives and in our prayers and in our following of Jesus to seek your glory, your honor, far more than our comfort. In Jesus' name, amen.